We're ending our series on Joseph today. I'm also saying goodbye. I am off for the summer. I will see you the 16th of August. I will be back. So enjoy, have fun. Have fun with the folks who are going to come and bring God's word to you over the summer. Bless them with your love and with your care, as you always do with me too. Have a wonderful summer. It's not been much of a summer yet, but let's hope that the humidity comes. Yeah, right. No. Looking forward to ending the series. Interesting, 2 weeks ago, Elsie and I went for a little dinner at the diner, and there were two folks sitting behind us, and before they left, the lady came over. She says, "You're Aubrey, right?" And I'm thinking, "Holy man, yeah." She says, "We watch you every Sunday." So it's crazy what this television thing does, or whatever you call it, does, because you never know who knows you. You've got to be on your toes. So this Friday, I said to Elsie, "Well, it's end of school. CCS ends a week earlier because they stay longer every day." So I said to Elsie, "Let's go celebrate that." So we go to the diner. We walk in, and the two same folks walk in as well. Lady said to me, "I have an idea. That sermon that you preached this past Sunday, that was written for you." And I said, "Well, can I share with you what I often share with my congregation? I write the sermons for myself first. They write it me, and then I come share them with you, because that's how it works." Those who know a little bit of what we went through in the last 3-4 years in our lives will understand if I say that today's sermon was specifically written for me. Father, thank you for your gracious word. A word that speaks life into our lives. And then that life you ask us to go live that. You never say it's easy. But you say that you will walk with us and help us. So thank you for that. May we ask, as we always ask, that in these moments we may see Jesus and only Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 1882. That's 2 years after this congregation was settled. 1882, there was a businessman by the name of Joseph Richardson who owned a little lot on Lexington Avenue. It was 5 feet wide and 104 feet long. Yeah, that's a lot, right? The adjacent lot was owned by a man called Hyman Sarner. He was also a businessman, and he wanted to put up a building, apartments that would face Lexington Avenue. So he went to Richardson, knocked on his door. Richardson was around 70 years old at that stage. He knocked on his door, and he said, "Listen, I would like to buy this lot from you because I want to put up apartment buildings. I'd like to offer you $1,000 for your 104 by 5. Richardson looked at him and said, "You're crazy. Minimum of $5,000. At which Sarner called him a few names, turned around, and Richardson slammed the door behind him, and that was it. Sarner decided, "Listen, I'm going to get the architect, pull up the plans, and we're going to just build a building, because who's going to care about the 104 by 5 in front of them?" Say, they put up this beautiful apartment building facing Lexington. And then Richardson said, no. "No one's going to get a free view without paying me." So he put up his own building right in front of this apartment building. He built his own little house thing. It was 4 stories high with 2 suites on every floor. Grace, you have a picture of that. And they called it the Spite House. No one's going to have a view and not pay me for that. It's a true story. I'm not making this thing up. You can go read it. Can you believe that? So here's the thing. 104 by 5. The stairwell was so narrow that only one person at a time could get up. The widest table for dinner that they could get in there was 18 inches wide. Richardson and his wife lived there till the day of their death. One day, one of the reporters who wanted to go look at this went up, and he was a man of girth, got stuck. They couldn't get him out. He had to try and get out of his clothes to get less clothes on him, and only with his undies could he scooch out and get it. The Spite House. Thanks, Grace. Richardson lived there until his death 15 years later. Which kind of makes little sense because people said it was just as narrow-minded as he was. In 1915, they tore the Spite House down, which is kind of a little odd. Because I distinctly remember spending a few nights there not too long ago. And if I'm not mistaken, I think I saw a few of you in the hallways as well. See, here's the thing about revenge. Revenge builds a really small house with room for only one person with one goal in mind: to make someone miserable. And they do. Themselves. That's why God urges us to move out of the Spite House, away from that narrow world of grudge, into that amazing open space of grace. Away from hardness to forgiveness. Because you see, the Lord moves us forward by healing our past. And I can hear it going, really? Can you really? What about that hurt? What about the stuff that happened to me? What about this other person and the things that they were doing in my life? Can you really? Joseph was struggling with those same questions. I mean, you don't just outlive 10 brothers kicking you out, leaving you on the curb for whatever. You don't just outlive that. But Joseph tried to bury that. And when he saw his brothers again for the first time, by this time, Joseph was prime minister of Egypt. He was wearing the king's seal on his hand, and that old bloody little coat was exchanged for a royal robe. Kid from Canaan had come a long way. But here's the thing. Although Joseph could have gone back to Canaan, he had all the resources and all the means, he didn't. Sounds like the song, "You Won't." He didn't. Although he could have sent for his father, or at least sent a letter to his father, he didn't. He had at least 8 years in which he could go back and set the record straight with his brothers and his... He didn't. He chose to keep the family secret, secret. He was content to leave the past in its little box, carry it with him in the past. But God is not. Because restoration matters to God. So God shook things up a little bit. And that's where we're going in our scripture reading this morning. Genesis 41, verse 57, last verse. So a little background again, just get the series together. You remember, Pharaoh had the dream. Joseph came and explained the dream. And the dream said, boy, there's going to be a lot of famine. We have to get the grain together. We have to get food together so at least we can get through this famine. So they got all of the stuff. And of course, we know the rest of the world didn't. So verse 57, people from all around came to Egypt. And I'm reading from the New Living. People from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. So we have this lineup of people, and looking down the line, guess who the cat brought in? Chapter 42. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. So Joseph's 10 other older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, or Ben-Oni, as his birth name was, go with them, for fear some harm might come to him. So remember, he had the two wives, Rachel and Leah. Loved one, her name was Rachel. Rachel only had two boys, Joseph and little Benjamin. So Benjamin now took Joseph's place. So, verse 5, so Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. I wonder if they remember the dream. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly. And there's your biblical but. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We've come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. He said to them, you're spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to food. We're all brothers, members of the same family. We're honest men, sir. We're not spies. Yes, you are, Joseph insisted. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our younger brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. An interesting way to say what they did. Joseph insisted, as I said, you're spies. So this is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. And then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. Can you imagine? Man. Now look, on the third day, Joseph said to them, I'm a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth. And you will not die. To this, they agreed. Boy, did he ever give them a taste of their own medicine. Take this, you villains. Isn't it good for a moment to see that Joseph was human after all? Because, I mean, this man was so good through all of what we've seen that it hurt. He just took it in the stride. And we would expect him actually in the next moment to look at the brothers and sit with them and then pray and say, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. But he didn't, did he? Because you see, the most difficult thing in the world to do is to forgive jerks. Ask us to go get food for the poor, we'll do that. Ask us to serve the king and help him and do all these things, do that. I'll even study the whole book of Leviticus off by heart if God says that. But forgive that one that hurt me so badly. Really, God? Isn't a little payback okay? Shouldn't it happen? Don't you believe in justice, Lord? See, here's the thing. God does care about justice. But God cares about you and me too. So maybe we should take Paul's advice. When Paul says, do not go to bed angry. Ephesians 4, verse 3. When Paul says, as Christ has forgiven you, you should forgive one another. Really, God? That's a little tough. I can't just do that. But listen to the next advice. And Grace, you have that up there. Romans 12, 17, just the beginning of that from the Living Bible. Never pay back evil for evil. Really, God? Verse 19, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he has said that he will. Not might, not may, think about it. He will repay those who deserve it. See, here's the thing. God cares about you and me, but God cares about every human being in this world. And when we give up, God has not given up yet, even on those who have hurt me and you so badly that we don't like those jerks that are so hard to forgive. But here's the thing. It's not my job or your job to try and fix our enemies. That's God's job. Me and you, it's to forgive our enemies. Ephesians 4, let me quote that for you from the Message. Don't go to bed angry. Do not allow the devil to get this kind of foothold in your life. That little word foothold in the Greek is the word topos. You know that word, topography. Topos means place or ground or space. Topos, space, ground, place. Graphos, to write about a place. Topography. Do not allow the devil to get any ground in your life, because here's the thing, anger allows him to stake a piece of ground off in your life. Bitterness allows him some space in your heart. And here's the thing. That thing will move into your house and you will stink it up. Don't do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, kick him out. Slam the door behind him. You don't need him there. Allow the Lord to start doing the healing. And allow forgiveness to find a topos in your life. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does it mean it goes quick? Seldom. Is it painless? It wasn't for Joseph. Can we finish the story? I'm not going to read that all. Let me put the Cole's notes in there for you. So they come back after a big fight with Dad. They come back with little Benjamin. Joseph welcomes them. He has this wonderful meal for them. When they sit there at the meal, Joseph comes in. When Joseph comes in and he sees Benjamin, he loses it. So much so that he has to go out, goes to his bedroom where he has to settle himself because he has this emotional breakdown. When he comes back, they're all treated well, but Benjamin gets 5 times more than any of the others. When it's time for them to leave, Joseph says to his servants, fill their bags with the grain, and then put all of their money back as he did the previous time, put it back in the bags, and then that moment, but take my silver cup and put that in Benjamin's bag. Close it up. Sends them off. As they're off, he sends the servants after them. Stops them. He says, one of you have stolen the cup of our master Joseph. No, we never do something like that. Oh, yes, you did. Open the bags. They open the bag and there's the cup in Benjamin's bag. And before they know it, they find themselves right back in front of Joseph, fearing for their lives. See the struggle that Joseph was going through when it comes to forgiveness. He welcomes them. He weeps over them. He eats with them. And then he tricks them. He's at war with himself. That self-forgiveness often vacillates. Sometimes I'm good, and then all of a sudden I struggle. Sometimes things are going well and I'm getting it done, and then I stumble again. But that's okay. That's okay. Because when it comes to forgiveness, all of us are just beginners. And there's no book that gives the guidelines and helps us easily get through this. Just that little beginning of, I think I should forgive, that's where forgiveness already starts, and that's good. So don't give up hope. Sometimes we live for a short time in that house of spite. And then we live in the house of grace. Now take this from someone who's lived in both of those. You're going to find that space of grace. So beautiful. Amen. Take a few moments of quiet prayer. Amazing grace. How sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. You've never lived in that 104-by-5-foot little space, Lord. You just give your grace so freely and so fully, and we live in that. Help us. Help us, Lord, because we need help. We can't always do this on our own. We just can't. But through you, we may live in that wide open space of grace where we may breathe, where we may smile again, where we may laugh, because we can let go and let you be God. Thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you that we can remember that you will step in at the right time, your time. Oh, Lord, we love you with all that in us, that is in us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.